asked the Lord last week to give me wisdom concerning what to cover in a message. I had notes prepared to go all the way to verse 14, and yet some of the things that are just listed, they're compound listed things that are in verses 4 through 13, or at least 4 through 10. In fact, there's 28 different things that are listed here that actually make my outline today a 28-point message, and we'll get through it today. But last week I was concerned I can either run through these things or we can take some time to reflect upon them. And I think we have a need here at Grace Bible Church that we don't run through them, especially, in fact, since we've had messages, at least three or four, five maybe, that have been real doctrinal messages as far as going through that part of chapter 5, understanding what our ministry is, what our message is, what the word of reconciliation is about, and even last week about not receiving the grace of God in vain. That when we began chapter 6 last week, we began to see how in chapter 6 it kind of shifts from the first five chapters of 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing about the ministry. And then in chapter 6, he begins to give an appeal to his converts. And that appeal, first of all, has to do with his ministry. Don't let that ministry go by. And the ministry is that message, that word and message of reconciliation, and that they are not to let it go by. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. And as we took the time to read verses 1 and 2 of 2 Corinthians 6 last week, we realized that what the Apostle Paul is saying there is that God has opened up a day of salvation for Gentiles today. This whole message and ministry of reconciliation is that God is reconciling all men unto himself and giving today everybody the opportunity to be saved. And for Gentiles to hear that they could be saved apart from the nation of Israel, that God has taken care of their sins in the death of Christ on the cross, and that they can come before God through that one mediator, Jesus Christ, and have access to God the Father without a priestly nation, that God is interested in all men, and that he is sending the Apostle Paul out with a message of reconciliation. All men have been made receivable through the death of Christ on the cross. The worst thing that could happen is for Gentiles, after receiving this wonderful message, at least in their ears, is that they do nothing about it. They let it go by without receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. God has expanded and interrupted his dealings with the nation of Israel to interject, as we show on this chart over here, in blue, the day of salvation. That's what verse 2 is talking about. And for God to interrupt prophecy and to allow an extended period of time to be saved, since that's such a great, wonderful truth, well, what's the worst thing that could happen? And the worst thing that could happen is people don't take advantage of that salvation, don't receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, go to hell when they never have to because Christ took care of their sins. They don't have to suffer in hell. But if they don't receive it, it leaves God no other alternative to send them to a lake of fire. And so the worst thing that could happen is people would ignore this great opportunity that today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now Paul, then, continuing from there, is going to give another appeal beginning in verses 3 and 4. And this appeal will not be so much doctrinal as we're going to look at it, as it's going to be practical. And that's what I was getting at. We've had doctrinal messages, and we're just going to spend the time today to be thoroughly practical. And in this, we're going to pick up on an appeal that's given in verses 3 and the first part of verse 4 concerning, now that we have this ministry, we're supposed to give some heed to the things that we have to do. Verse 3 says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessity, in distress, and the list goes on, and we'll study the list later. But Paul's appeal in verses 3 and the first part of verse 4 is that now that we have this ministry, this wonderful message to get out, then let's not give any offense that people are going to blame the ministry. And let's do everything that's approving in people's sight for the sake of getting this word of reconciliation out. Now, we're going to take verses 3 and 4 as an appeal. Actually, the Apostle Paul wrote verses 3 and 4 as a way of building up a point that he wants to get to in verses 11 through 13. Verse 11 says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. What Paul begins to do in verses 3 and 4 and the verses that follow is going to defend himself before the Corinthians concerning his ministry to them. that he is going to point out in these verses that he has done nothing to give an offense to the ministry. And then in verse 4, that he has done everything to win the approval of his hearers, so that they will have no reason to reject the message of salvation and would have every reason to receive the message of salvation. And Paul conducted himself in that way. Yet when you get down to the last part of verse 8, the reaction of the people was still to reject the Apostle Paul. They were actually cutting him personally to the point, if you just look at verse 8, the last part of it says, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastening and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Even though the Apostle Paul did everything to make sure he did nothing negative toward them and conducted himself in every reason so that everything was positive before their eyes, yet he turns around and he's a deceiver. He's an unknown man. He is just someone that deserves to be punished and killed. And he was not received for his message. He was rejected. To the point that verse 11 says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Now Paul is writing to the believing group within the city of Corinth. And what it is there in the city of Corinth, there was a group of men that totally reject Paul's message and began to speak against Paul, against his ministry, make accusations against him, to the point that the Corinthians were starting to listen to the message. And so Paul tells the Corinthians in verse 11, the reason he's telling them about not giving any offense is he is giving his defense here, that he has done nothing that they could accuse him of, and yet he says in verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, I've come there, I've ministered, our heart is enlarged. The Apostle Paul speaks about that his heart is enlarged in the fact that it has taken in the Corinthians, that the Apostle Paul has a love for those that are there at Corinth to such a point that they are in his heart. His heart's enlarged because it has taken in the Corinthians. He just has a bleeding heart for them. Yet verse 12, ye are not straitened in us, ye are straitened in your own bowels. That word straitened is an old English word, and here it would have the idea of being narrow. That means the Corinthians, you could say they were narrow-minded, but that narrowness has to do with squeezing Paul out of their life. When Paul says our heart is enlarged, that means Paul included them in. And Paul says, therefore, in verse 12, ye are not straitened in us. Paul says, you're enlarged. Our heart's enlarged to take you in. You're not squeezed out of our ministry, out of our life. We didn't squeeze you out. He says, but yet ye are straight in your own bowels. Paul says, my heart's big, your heart is narrow, to the point that it has squeezed me out, that you have not shown I've included you in my heart, I've included you in my love, but yet you have a narrow heart. You have a heart that's unloving toward me. Verse 13, he says this, now for a recompense. And that has to do that now concerning all what Paul went through to give the gospel to them and how he made sure he did nothing negative, did everything positive, and yet has been rejected by them. He said, now for a recompense in the same, that is a payback. If you owe me anything, here's what you owe me. I speak unto my children, be ye also enlarged. What Paul is saying is what he's going to say later on in Corinthians, the more I love you, the less I be loved. And Paul says, I've done all these things so that you had nothing to blame, and yet the gospel would be made so clear and positive to you that you would have nothing, no alternative but to receive the gospel. But yet they've received the message and they've cut out the messenger, Paul himself. They began to think of him as if he's a deceiver and some egotist that's coming around and just trying to get money out of them, when he himself, when he was at Corinth, never even received an offering from them. And so he's being squeezed right out of their life, and it's hurting him. The theme of the book of 2 Corinthians, perhaps you should write it on the front of the chapter of the book like I have. The theme, it's very well put by J. Sidlow Baxter, the impassioned self-defense of a wounded spirit to erring and ungrateful children. I see people getting out pens, so I'll go slow here. The impassioned self-defense. I told you Paul is defending himself. He's doing it with passion. He talks about his love here and how he's not getting love in return. The impassioned self-defense of a wounded spirit. And if anything in Paul's life, this book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is the most depressed that he ever is in any book that he has written. At this stage in his life, the things that he's going through has got him on an all-time low. Some people don't think Christians ought to ever get depressed. And Paul talks about being depressed, and he even says, as sorrowful yet rejoicing. You can be sorrowful and yet rejoice at the same time. And Paul was depressed. The impassioned self-defense of a wounded spirit to erring and ungrateful children. The children that we're referring to, Paul says there in verse 13, I speak unto my children. Paul actually won the Corinthians to the Lord, and he is their spiritual father in the sense that he's the one that led them to the Lord. And yet they turn around and take their spiritual father and squeeze him out of their life and not allow their hearts to be open unto him. They squeeze him out. They're so narrow in their hearts, they won't enlarge their heart to receive Paul and his ministry to them. And so Paul is writing the writing of 2 Corinthians is this impassioned self-defense of a wounded spirit to erring and ungrateful children. And so you can realize Paul's heart here as we study this. If you realize your own self in ministering to your children and doing your best to always bring them upright and to give them the truth and to set them, as Emma said in her testimony, on the straight and narrow, only to find yourself squeezed out of their life later that they don't want anything to do with you. That's what the Corinthians were doing to the Apostle Paul, and he's hurt. And he's done everything that's possibly that he could do in order to be received by them. And in fact, they received his message because he's writing to the believers, but yet they are rejecting him. Now, this is the reason that Paul is writing 2 Corinthians. And this is in chapter 6. He is giving this plea. He wants loved by them. He's earned their love, and they owe it. If they have anything to pay back, they owe him to love him back. And so that's what Paul is pleading with them. That's his major plea. But yet we want to go back to verses 3 and 4, and we want to study verses 3 through 10 now with this idea. The plea in verses 3 and 4 is not to give any reason that the ministry be blamed, and opposite of that, to do everything that would be approving ourselves in the sight of others. And what we want to do is, there are those here at Grace Bible Church that are experiencing the same type of pain the Apostle Paul is experiencing. It's amazing to me that there are so many of you that are experiencing this type of pain. The pain I'm talking about is the pain of rejection. After you do everything because you just love a person, they turn around and squeeze you out, and you feel so empty that it's just hard for you to take. I know that in this congregation, when I say this, that I'm not talking about one of you or two of you. I know there's over five, maybe a dozen of you that are suffering this type of rejection. I know from the testimonies I hear on Wednesday night what some of you are experiencing, family members, whether it's a child or maybe it's a sister or maybe it's a wife. There's several of you that are suffering this type of rejection, and yet you're trying to do everything right like the Apostle Paul did, and yet you're going to experience the same type of rejection. Well, with that in mind then, we need to continue to do what verses 3 and 4 talk about. Verse 3, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. When these things happen to us, what we need to do is to follow the Apostle Paul's example as he's going to list out his example of why the Corinthians should have accepted him. And all I can say to you is that this message is not going to solve the problem where you're going to go home and your loved ones are going to love you now, but it's going to show you that you're not alone in this. Dan read to you 1 Peter to show you that the same thing happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. John tells us he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So that if you are a follower of Christ, you're going to experience the same type of suffering Christ experienced. And all I can do to you then is simply give you the same plea that's in verse 3 and 4, that you continue not to give offense to the ministry. And that you continue to do what verse 4 says, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And that's what our job is to do, to be faithful. Whether we get treated properly in return, we just continue to be faithful. And I just want to admonish you on how to be faithful so that you might win these that are rejecting you. There's some things that you're going to have to experience that Paul has gone through. And Paul, I believe here, the example he's going to give us is an example that's the extreme. I don't think, you know, it's possible you might, but I don't think you'll suffer the extreme the Apostle Paul suffered in order to make this statement that he's making. But if we can follow a man who has gone through the extreme, then perhaps we can accept the rejection that we're going through and accept it lovingly. Accept it patiently is going to be the first thing you're going to learn, and continue on to serve the Lord even in the time of rejection. Notice again, I've said it so many times now, but verse 3 says, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Verse 3 is negative. Verse 3 says, don't do anything that's going to offend a person to the point that you will give them a reason to reject your ministry. And the ministry, by the way, is the ministry back in chapter 5, the message of reconciliation. You want to tell them that Christ has taken care of their sins, that if they'll receive Jesus Christ in this accepted day of salvation, they can be saved. You don't want to hinder anybody from coming to salvation. So that you do nothing that's going to hinder them to be saved. That you would do something that they would say, well, that's the reason I don't receive Christ is because so-and-so did such-and-such. And you being that so-and-so. Don't do anything that will give them a reason for rejecting the message of reconciliation. Verse 4 is the positive. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. That approval there is not approval before God the Father. It's the approval before those that we're ministering to. And so we don't do anything that will give them an excuse to reject the gospel. And at the same time, we need to conduct ourselves where we're going to win their approval so that if they watch our life, they will want to be saved. We got to have such a testimony there that we're going to win their approval. Now, you're going to find out that you just can't win approval on everybody. But in the same regards, as you can do some things that they, if they're going to reject you, they'll have no ground for rejecting. And that's what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. So there's first the negative, and then there's the positive. Now, just kind of glance with me. Look at the second part of verse 4. It goes on to say, in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distress. See the word in, all the way through verse 5. In stripes, imprisonment, in tumults, in labors, in watching, in fasting. In. I believe the last part of verse 4 and verse 5 is Paul's defense, or Paul giving us an example of how not to do the negative. That is, to give no offense in anything. Take the word in anything, and here Paul says, in all of these things, make sure you have this characteristic, this attitude, in order that you don't give an offense, don't allow them to be offended in anything that you do. So the last part of verse 4 and 5 is an example of how not to give offense in anything. But you'll notice in verse 6, it switches. It says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, down through verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, down into verse 8, by honor, dishonor, by evil report, by good report, by, all the way through down there from verse 6 to the first part of verse 8. And what he's saying by, what he is saying here is, by the things that you do, you win the approval of all men. It's the positive. First, don't give any offense in these certain areas. Act this way and you won't give any offense. And then by doing these other things, by, you will be winning the approval of men. Then after he's given the negative and the positive, then in the last part of verse 8, the word switches from by to the word as. As deceivers, and yet true. As unknown, and yet well known. And the as here is now going to be the result of your ministry. And Paul's ministry is after he's done everything right, he got negative results. And it's not, at least the one point is, it's not his fault. He's done everything that the ministry be not blamed. He's done everything to win their approval. And whether he wins it or not, they might treat him one way, but he knows he's got the security that he's done things right. And that's what the as is as we follow along. So let's back up now and let's just take some time and reflect about the negative. Let's be careful that people are not coming to salvation, those that we're trying to minister, that they're not coming to salvation because of us. And perhaps we are doing things that they can use, even though it's not our fault that they don't receive Christ. We got to make sure that we're not giving them an excuse to use us as the means not to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 4, in the middle of it, after it says, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, it says, in much patience. And there begins the first. There's 10 things that he's going to say in these things that we are not to give any offense. By practicing these things, we won't give people the opportunity to be offended. And, you know, every one of them just simply say in, except the first one says in much patience. In other words, the Apostle Paul says, if we're going to win, we're going to have to show, and by the way, in each case, I'm going to give you a helping verb to kind of make a sentence out of this. Rather than saying in much patience, I would say in showing much patience. Just for you to get the framework in your mind that the Apostle Paul says, if you don't want anybody to be offended, then you must show much patience. And Paul, in every case, he talks about affliction, necessities, distress, all these things. But when he talks about patience, he uses the word much. I think he's got a point that he wants us to get across. He puts it number one on the list. If we're going to be ministers and we want to see results from our ministry and we don't want to give people any excuse on our behalf not to receive the Lord as their Savior, then the first thing that we're going to have to be with them is patient. We're going to have to show much patience toward them. We're going to have to allow ourselves to go through a lot of things, and a lot of things are going to be listed here, but it all begins by being patient, and not just patient, showing much patience. I had an illustration. I'm trying to recall it to my memory. Oh, yeah, the Christians are like plants. And it's something that's true as I view the ministry and as I view those I minister to. Now, I've only been ministering 7 years, but yet I've known Christians all my life, and so the illustration I know not from ministering itself, as I know from testimony of others. And that is that Christians are just like plants. The Bible uses illustration as a plant. You get saved, someone sows the seed, and the plant springs up. But every plant, or so we say a flower, blossoms at different times. You know that in we got the spring will come up soon, possibly, that the groundhog saw his shadow or didn't see it, whatever. Anyhow, spring will come, and when spring comes, the first plant that's going to pop up are the tulips. Tulips are going to come through sometimes, even while there's snow on the ground. It's going to come up, and it'll be the first flower that blossoms. But it's also the first flower that fades away. Now, I'm not good at plants, but you know that there's some plants that will come up, and they'll flower, and they'll stay all summer long. And then other plants will just kind of just grow leaves but never blossom until finally the fall comes, all of a sudden they bloom. We call them late bloomers. Well, there's Christians that way too. There's Christians, and now whether we're dealing with leading person of Christ or whether we're dealing with a Christian who's gone astray, whatever your case is, as far as your ministry is concerned, realize that Christians are like plants and they need much patience. You might see a Christian, someone gets saved and blossom right away, and that, boy, that's great. It's good to watch. When I see that happen, the thing that's on my mind immediately is I hope they maintain. Because when someone grows real quick, it almost seems that they gobble up the scriptures and then they die real quick. They die on the vine, and I don't quite understand that. I know that a slow, steady growth just seems to be better for people, that they have more consistency in life. But if you're growing fast, go ahead and grow fast. But be careful that you maintain as well. But then there's also Christians that go through their life, you know, they become a Christian and they got the colored leaves there. But it's not until years later in their life do they finally blossom and really start growing for the Lord. Now, the Bible's full of illustrations like that. God didn't use Moses until he was 80 years old. Now, I'm not saying that Moses was wayward until he was 80 years old, but God has a certain time that he begins to use people in a ministry-type capacity. And so we, as we're leading people to the Lord, we got to give patience to them. If it's a family member or a loved one or someone who is saved and we're just waiting for them to blossom, they're just not maturing as a Christian, then Paul says, show much patience. Just take your time. God's got all the time in the world. When it comes to salvation, we press because we don't know how much time we have or they have, but yet we have to be patient because our impatience will only give them an excuse not to receive Christ. So we have no choice in this. So we need to show much patience and let the person come to the knowledge of salvation as their hearts are open and receptive, and those that are turned away from the Lord, give them the opportunity of waiting and blossoming as the Lord works in their life. And if they're a Christian, God will work in their life. We just need to have the part of patience. That's probably, it's the number one thing, probably because the number one thing that we lack in dealing with people. We lack patience. By the way, I worry more than anything that when I'm dealing with people and I'm trying to be patient with them, if it's a Christian and they've gone astray or they're just not blossoming as a Christian, I worry that they might be artificial. We've got artificial plants today. They look just like the real thing. They even smell like the real thing. And you can smell like a Christian and you can sit here and look like a Christian, but if you have not received Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you're not a Christian. You can fool me, you can fool everybody in this room, but you can't fool God because he looks beyond your outward appearance, he looks down into your heart. And he looks for a heart that's called out to him at a point in their life, realizing they're a sinner, and heaven and God is absolute perfect, and that they needed a Savior, and Jesus Christ was the Savior God provided. And if your heart's never called on the Lord, if you've never seen a need, if you think that you're just good enough in yourself because everybody says you're a good person, that's not good in God's sight. God's sight is absolute perfection, and there's none of us that have that. That's why the Savior came into the world to die for sinners. And the moment that you will admit that you're a sinner, then you can start thinking about what salvation is, and salvation is that Christ died for you on the cross. And when you trust him as your personal Savior, then you become a real Christian, not an artificial. But anyhow, the list goes on. In much patience, in affliction. And in affliction here is sometime in suffering affliction. There is words like affliction and persecution used in the Bible. Persecution is when you're actually taken and you're beat for your testimony, for your faith, for your ministry. But affliction is not necessarily an outward beating. Affliction has to do with inside. You can be afflicted in the inside in the sense that you're going through turmoil, you're going through frustration, you're going through rejection, as we've talked about here. And so there is, you got to go through things in order to win the approval or to give them no offense in anything, that you need to suffer affliction. It's something that you just have to allow into your life. You have to allow yourself to be afflicted, to be hurt inwardly. In necessities, and that speaks about going without, to have needs. And sometimes we have things that we say, oh, I have needs that need to be met. Well, Paul says sometimes in winning someone to the Lord, we need to go and not have our needs met. Now, whether your need is to come home at dinner time and eat a dinner, or you had a choice between going visiting someone that you knew who was lost or coming home and eating a dinner, perhaps the opportunity of not giving them an occasion not to receive Christ is you to go through necessities, giving up the dinner. But that's the easiest thing. We can all afford to give up a dinner once in a while. We probably all need to go without a dinner once in a while. But sometimes there's other things that we just need. We need a break. We need a day off. We need some things that we just need. I need some time to myself. Well, these are all things that we can go without in order to give someone or to minister to someone so they don't have a reason not to receive Christ as their Savior. We have to give up our own needs sometime in order to meet their need. And so Paul continues, in necessities, in distress. And distress there, it just means what we would use. It's enduring distress. It's not just being afflicted and have one moment, oh boy, that hurt. He said a bad word against me, or he said something against me that hurts me. Distress is something that we would think of more as depression, a whole period of time, something that you might have to endure for a long time. And so in distress then would be to endure this person with patience and perhaps enduring a long period of time of going through distress, agony over this person, endeavoring to lead them to Christ. Verse 5, in stripes. Now there we go. The opportunity to actually suffer physical suffering in order to win someone to the Lord. This is one that we probably won't have to go through. We'll go through the affliction. We'll go through the distress. But I doubt if there's anyone here that's got punched in the nose yet for preaching the gospel. And if you have, then God bless you. Mike's nodding his head. You got punched in the nose. You might have the opportunity to someday, but the Apostle Paul, in his rejection and his opportunity or in his defense in order to preach the gospel, he had to suffer stripes. He had to suffer imprisonments. And imprisonments here, I want you to realize, this is unwarranted imprisonments. A lot of times we think about our Christian life and we're always judging things between fair and unfair. Oh, this is fair. This is unfair. I don't deserve this treatment. Well, Paul, every imprisonment that he suffered was an unwarranted imprisonment. It was an imprisonment that he was illegally put in prison. But he suffered the imprisonment in order for people that if he would have stood up and fought the imprisonment, he could have gave some people a reason to say, oh, this man is just a rebel against the government. No sense listening to his message. And Paul, rather than standing up for his rights, suffered the imprisonment in order to win the approval or not to give an occasion for those who he's ministering to not to receive his message, not to offend them. In my mind, I go to the city of Philippi. When Paul was there at Philippi, he was taken and he was beaten, just as the verse talks about stripes, and then he was imprisoned. And all the time, he was a Roman citizen, and they were doing that illegally. They had no right to beat him because he did not go before a judge and was found guilty. They had no right to imprison him without finding him guilty because he was a Roman citizen. Yet he allowed himself, the whole time he was beaten, and then he was thrown in prison, and it wasn't until the next day does he bring up to them, hey, you know, I'm a Roman citizen. And what he did by suffering that, he gave no one a right to say, oh, this man is just a person who is trying to have a rebellion against the Roman government here at Philippi. But after he suffered it, he turned around and used it as an occasion to give some freedom to the church at Philippi. Because there was a lot of persecution going on the saints at Philippi, but now these men owed the Apostle Paul a favor. And they asked him to get out of town. They realized they'd done wrong. And if he brought this up before the Roman officials, these men would have to suffer his pain. They'd have to get beat and thrown in prison as well. But he allowed this to go on, and now these men owe him a favor, and so he says, it doesn't say it in Scripture, but the idea seems to be, okay, now you make sure you treat my followers well, otherwise I'll come back and lay a charge against you. He used it for an opportunity to give some freedom levied toward the church there at Philippi. But Paul, when he suffered imprisonment, it wasn't something fair, it was something unwarranted. In order for us not to offend people, sometimes we're going to have to suffer some treatment that's unfair. And my kids all the time are saying, oh, that's unfair, that's not fair. Whoever said life was fair? Whoever said that everything had to come out equal? It doesn't. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ and the example given there that he suffered our sins. Hebrews says, imagine the great contradiction of sin. Here the sinless one takes our sin and dies for sin, and we, our sinners, receive his righteousness and have eternal life. There's a great unfairness to that, but Christ did it in order for us to be saved. It's an example for us to suffer these things in order for someone to get saved. He goes on from there and he says, in tumults, in verse 5, in tumults. Now, tumults is a word I had to look up. It means confusion, instability. And so what he's saying here is there we're going to not only suffer unfair times, but we're going to suffer some unstable times. We're going to have to go through times of confusion and instability in order to win someone to the Lord. There might be times that you might not know what ends up, but you, if you endure that time, you will free someone else from giving them an occasion to reject your message, your ministry, that word of reconciliation. The words that follow is in labor. Now we know labors. Labors are something that you work hard for. And then the opposite of that is what's next. In watchings. Watchings has to do, you know, watching is when you put a man on guard. He watches all night long. Labor is when you go out and work. And sometimes to win someone to the Lord or to keep them from being offended, you might have to work your fool head off. You might have to do something for them, or you might have to actually physically help them in such a way that you might sweat and work up a real work there to get something across to them, to keep them from being offended from receiving the message. So sometimes it might take work, but sometimes it might take watching. And what Paul means in watching is he's talking about times where you've done all that you could do, and now it's time just to stand back and see what happens. See, there are times where you and I as a Christian, as part of our exercising patience, we do all we can. We work our full heads off. But there's times, according to that, there's times of labor and then there's times of watching. There's times we back off and we don't do nothing. And we just sit back and wait and see what our labors will produce or what God will do in their life apart from our efforts and our works. Sometimes there's backing off. And so we have to be careful to be able to do both, because sometimes if we don't back off, then we're going to give them a reason not to receive Christ. And then the other says in fastings. And fastings, you know, is to go without food, but the idea of fastings is things got desperate. Sometimes, you know, fasting, when you study the doctrine of fasting in your Bible, fasting was something that men did when they had a great need. And when they really wanted to get God to realize that they had the need, it's not that God didn't realize it, it proves it to their own self that they are really seeking this of God to the point that they're willing to give up food in order to spend extra time in prayer about something. Now, if you're willing to give up your food and spend that time in prayer rather than sitting at the dinner table, you're actually proving to yourself that you really mean business with this prayer toward God. Now, God knows your heart from the beginning, but fasting teaches you something. But the whole point of this is to say that fasting is something desperate, that you really are something thriving trying to do. Sometimes we talk about winning someone to the Lord, and what we mean is occasionally once or twice a year I witness to them. Well, I doubt if you fast for their soul then. But fasting is a way of really proving your sincerity, and Paul goes through fasting, sometimes probably because he had to, and sometimes probably because he chose to. I think of Christ at the woman at the well. Remember the reason he was at the well alone is the apostles went out to get bread. And when they came back with the bread, Christ begins to talk about a meat that they knew nothing of. And what they didn't know is at that time that woman was causing a stir in the city of Samaria, and the whole city come out to meet Christ, and now it's time to minister to them. The disciples just got there with bread. It's dinner time. It's time to eat. They've walked through the desert. But Christ says, nope, we got meat that you know not of. It's time to minister. And there was a fasting that took place for the opportunity of ministering by Christ at the woman in dealing with the Samaritans at the well there. But now from this point, verse 6 is going to begin this by. And here, rather than the negative, not giving them any reason to reject the gospel, now we want to give them every reason to receive the gospel. So this, what we're going to do now is things that are going to cause their approval of the message that they hear by our mouth. And the way that we win their approval, verse 6 says, by pureness. You're not going to win people to Christ having a haphazard Christian life. A Christian life where at one time you curse Christ out of your mouth and the next time you're praising Christ out of your mouth. The way you use the Lord's name, and whether it's a name of reverence or a name of slang, even to say things like, you know, the phrase anymore is God. Oh, God, I'm sorry that happened. I've heard Christians use that in such a way that they actually mean it sincerely. Oh, God, why did that happen? But that is a slang term that the world uses. They are not addressing God the Father and saying, oh, God, why did that happen? They are using it a slang way, and although they're not doing it in a swearing way, they are using it as the world uses it, out of one breath of their mouth, and then they'll turn around and witness to another person, and they're giving occasion for people not to say, well, I approve of these words that you're sharing with me, because I've heard you use God's name in a slang way, now you're telling me in an irreverence way. And you got to be careful about your pureness. We got to live a pure life in order to win their approval. By knowledge, it's very important for you to be here on Sunday morning. It's very important for you to be here on Wednesday. Not that you're winning brownie points with God in heaven, but you gain, hopefully, every time you come here, you learn something from God's Word. It says to win their approval by knowledge. You're going to share that gospel with them. You better know what you're talking about, because they're going to ask you a question. And I don't say that you don't witness until you have all the questions answered, because if that was the case, I wouldn't be witnessing. I don't have all the answers to all the questions people ask me. But by knowledge, by studying the Bible, I'm learning answers. And if someone asks me a question I can't answer, I say to them, I don't know the answer to that question. Let me work on it and let me see what I can come up with by studying the Scriptures to give you a scriptural answer to that question. Nothing wrong with that. But yet you need to be growing in your knowledge in order that you might win their approval. They'll say, boy, you know a lot about that Bible. Then if you know a lot about the Bible, then what you say about salvation is probably true. Isn't that how you win approval that way? Sure it is. Then it goes on to say, by long suffering. And there's that idea of patience again, only this time it's suffering a long time. Long suffering is to suffer long. And so here what he's saying is by patient, long suffering, you win their approval. If you win their, you stop them from having a reason through patience to reject Christ by being patient with them. And then as they continue to watch that patience and see you suffering a long time, you win their approval. The same thing that stops them from rejecting your message is the same thing that's going to win them to your message. And so you continue to endure suffering, which tells me then, as even though you're doing everything right, you're going to suffer. So this message is not to tell you how not to experience suffering. It's just telling you to continue on doing it. It says, by kindness. One of the things that you can win approval of men is by being kind. Elfrida at this church, every time there is a Sunday school student of her class that is not in Sunday school, boom, they end up with a card. Different things that go on. She must be the card-passing person. But anyhow, that cards are very kind type of things. And just by going out of your way, sending a little card, doing something simple and kind, those things win the approval of people. And so by kindness, by the Holy Ghost. Now, the things that you do, you don't want to do in your own strength. When it says by the Holy Ghost, you're talking about by the control of the Holy Spirit in your life. You're not out to win man's approval so that they'll praise you. You don't want men to say, oh, you're great, you're wonderful, you're so wonderful. You want people to say your Savior's wonderful. So the things that you do, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is everything the Spirit does in your life glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. The very fruits of the Spirit in your life, when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, manifest the character of Jesus Christ. And so if you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, if you're doing these things by the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ will win the approval in men's sight. It says, by love unfeigned. Unfeigned is a word we would use, unhypocritical. That when we want to witness to someone and we want to win their approval, we need to show them love, not hypocrisy. Now, what hypocrisy is, love is always an action. The Bible says that it's not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. A synonymous term for the word love is give. If you love someone, you give yourself to them. That's what love is. The opposite of love in your Bible is not hate, because the Bible says God hates. God hates wickedness. He hates the sinner, in the sense that sinner that's prolonging in sin. He hates that. And He hates that person in those actions. And so God hates, and yet God is love. The opposite of love is selfishness. So when it talks about love unfeigned, it's talking about a non-hypocritical love. Some people walk around saying, oh, I love you. I love you so much. I love you. That's hypocrisy. You don't say I love you. You show I love you. You demonstrate love. You don't just talk love. Talk is cheap. The action of showing love is what we're talking about. So if by chance you say, boy, Tom, you've been pastor here for a long time, and I haven't heard you say you love me as a parishioner. Well, I do. Let's just say it. But at the same time, allow actions to show it. And I do love you. And hopefully you'll love me to the point that if I do something unloving, and I don't mean to, or if I don't show love the way that you think I ought to show love, that you'll accept me the way I am as well, and not be narrow and squeeze me out, that you enlarge your heart to receive me as well. Anyhow, love unfeigned. Verse 7, by the word of truth. That's how you win people. The word of God, the truth, you're going to share with them. But watch what goes from here so that we can wrap this up. It says, by the power of God, we don't do it in our strength, we do it by his, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left hand. When you talk about armor of righteousness, on the right hand you would have a sword, but actually the left hand, first of all, you would have a shield. If you're talking about a man in Bible days putting on armor, his left hand, he's holding a shield that would quench the fiery darts. It's called the shield of faith. The right hand, he grabs his sword, which is the word of God, and he goes out into the world, and he's penetrating all the fiery darts of the devil with that shield, and he's taken the sword, and he's given back the word of God. So he's defending himself and giving out the word, defending himself, giving out the word. That's what you've got to do as a Christian. Don't think that you don't need a shield as a Christian. You're going to need a shield. Your shield is a shield of faith. That shield of faith tells you that you stand in Christ complete, that you are on his side, you belong to him. No matter what men do to you, God is with you, God is for you, and you have victory in Christ. No matter what you'll suffer, you might suffer a loss here on earth, but you have victory in Christ. And so that's your shield. The word of God is your sword that you're trying to minister out to people. You're ministering to them that word of reconciliation. So the left hand, you got the shield of faith, and the right hand, you got the sword, unless you're part of God's special people. Then you have the shield on the right hand and the sword in the left hand. And I'm one of those special people. I'm left-handed. Anyhow, you have a defense and an offensive weapon. Now watch, I want you to see just in close is how Paul uses it. He says, by honor, by dishonor. Now you get the idea that sometimes he's going to get respect in return for his actions, and sometimes he's going to get disrespect. You need the shield, you need the sword. By evil report and good report. Notice it's switched around now. Now he's attacked evil first, then occasionally you might get a good word. Somebody says something good about you. And then from here on out, it's all bad. As deceivers, and yet Paul, what's his defense? The shield of faith. He knows he stands in the truth, yet true. They're accusing him, he's just some unknown person. And yet he's well known. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. As dying, someone that they're trying to put off this earth, and yet he still lives. God keeps holding him on. He keeps on going. As chastened, he's punished as an evildoer, yet not killed. He's still living, still ministering. As sorrowful, sure, they can get him down emotionally, yet always rejoicing. Why? Because he knows who he is in Christ. He knows God's on his side. He knows that Romans 11, chapter 8, says that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. So even though he can get sorrowful, he can rejoice even in that sorrow. As poor, yet making many rich. And by the way he makes many rich, he shares with them the gospel. He don't give them money. He shares the gospel with them, and it makes them richer than money can make them. As having nothing, yet he possesses all things, because he's in Christ, and in Christ he's going to inherit all things. And so even though he's without, he has all these things. Just closing with this, let me just tell you, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4, 19 says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says, God is able to have all grace abound toward you, in all having all sufficiency in all things. And that phrase, God is able. See, it's not our strength, it's his able. And with his ability, we are sufficient in all things, that verse says. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, God always causes us to triumph in Jesus Christ. So although we might be going through distressful times, and you might say, I'm losing the battle, Maybe for that person you're losing the battle, but maybe it's only for this time. You just keep on being faithful, serving the Lord, and your victory comes in Christ. You serve in the power of His strength. You just keep on serving the Lord. Put your eyes on Him, not on the circumstances. And the Christian experience will always go through trials, persecution, or I should say at least tribulation and suffering. But in each trial, every tribulation and all sufferings, if we go through them with the strength of Christ, there's nothing but victory. Let's pray. Father, if there's any here that are artificial in the sense that they've never personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, then I pray before they ever try to go out and minister to others that they would get saved themselves. Father, if they need to talk about it more, I pray that they'll have the willingness to let me know that they want to talk about salvation so that we can sit down privately and talk about these things. The rest of us, Lord, we realize that our service is going to be one of suffering for You, that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So these that are here at Grace Bible Church that are suffering even more than I am, I pray for them, Lord, but I pray that these verses of Scripture will realize, or at least be thoughts in their mind of what they ought to do while they're suffering. That is, keep on being faithful for You and to be patient, realizing You're working, and that that loved one is going to have opportunity to receive Christ, but yet it will eventually be their choice. And they are to do nothing but to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Him we do have total victory. So we thank You for all the blessings that are in Christ, and in Him we have them. Amen.